So we've been working through a series in the book of Acts, and this morning we come to the conversion of Saul. And as I was thinking about this morning, just the fact that leading up to this point, the Lord had brought in thousands into his church. You know, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost at least, and then another 2,000, and daily people being added to the church. And yet, a lot of the book of Acts is devoted, or a large proportion is devoted to Paul, and three chapters just talk about his conversion. And here he is, just one, and yet God chased him down with his reckless love. God valued him, God saw him, and we're going to be just thinking of that this morning. God's reckless love. So, what does conversion mean? We talk about the conversion of Saul. Well, when I'm at home, I think about conversion as being changing something. So, maybe moving furniture around in a room, or even changing the use of a room. We change the use of one of our bedrooms into a study. And, so it is taking out the old and putting in the new. And the use was changed as well. And in the Christian sense, with the life of Paul, it was in the context of his life being changed. His transformation, his turning, a metamorphosis by the Holy Spirit to become a completely new person, to be different, to live God's way, to be made completely new in Jesus, and to carry a new purpose. And yeah, so the conversion of Saul. And as I was asking the Lord about it this morning, what I should share, I just felt the words, expect the unexpected. And the Lord's promised to us harvest. He's promised to us fruit. And as we enter this season, this new season, expect the unexpected. Because really, when we look at Saul's life, it was completely unexpected what happened to him. And what we've seen of him so far, as we've looked through previous chapters, Saul, the young man who stood by supporting those who dragged Stephen out to be stoned to death. Now, his role was to keep charge of the coats of those who did the brutal act. But he stood by and he watched and he witnessed, and he was totally in favour of their action. Acts 8 tells us he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen, Stephen being one of Jesus' followers. And from that moment, a great persecution broke out towards the Christians. And it continues. Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. So that was where his heart lay. he hated what he saw. He wasn't a thug for the sake of it. Today we might describe him as an extremist involved in religious hate crime. In Saul's own words, Galatians 1, as he reflected back on those times when he was a persecutor, he said, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors." So Saul was a Jew and he was very proud of his heritage. He wrote again later, "I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin." Now, from the tribe of Benjamin came another Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And quite possibly this Saul that we're talking about this morning was given his name in sort of just because Saul was a figurehead of the tribe of Benjamin. And in some ways, this morning, as we think about Saul, and we've already had an offering for Vision for Israel, it just reminds us that God can reach into the hearts of Jewish people as well as Gentile people, and he can touch and change and transform and convert. So I just wanted to hold that in mind too. So Paul writes, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old." So he kept all the Jewish laws. He was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And he was from a long line of Pharisees. And he was very proud of the fact, just the fact that he just felt that he was a righteous man. He wrote, "I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." He wasn't saying he was without sin, but that he obeyed the law. He was a religious extremist, anti-Christian, an anti-church, and a person who was set in their ways. And perhaps we know of people who might come under one of those categories. Someone who may be anti-Christian, anti-church, and set in their ways against God or following their own way with no thought of God. Now, Saul was alive during Jesus' ministry. He saw the healings and the miracles, or he would have heard about them. He would have been in Jerusalem for the Jewish festivals. So he would have been at Passover, where Jesus was arrested and crucified. He would have been around at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when Peter preached, when thousands came to know Jesus. But none of these things seemed to have any effect on him at all. They didn't touch his heart. He probably heard as well that a large number of Jewish priests had become Christians in those early days of the church. That's in Acts 6, verse 7. He would have realised that Christians were teaching and proclaiming in the temple courts the good news about Jesus. But there was an anger raging within him. He was totally convinced he was right and the Christians were wrong. And he felt it, he was compelled to deal with them. Something burned within him that wasn't particularly healthy. So today we come to Acts chapter 9. So let's just read it. Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. A light from heaven, the glory of the Lord, just came and surrounded that man. Not one you would expect to have that sort of experience. He had a supernatural encounter with Jesus. Probably 10 seconds beforehand, his heart had been as hard as ever, set on evil. And yet in the space of seconds, that all changed. There was a voice, the voice of Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus knew him by name. Jesus knew of him even before the world was formed. Jesus had a plan and a purpose for Saul from the beginning of time. And the time has come, the season is here, for Jesus to meet Saul. And he does this as Saul is about to carry out, or is Saul is planning to carry out this evil deed. "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus' heart felt for his children those of his followers. He identified with the suffering and the persecution. And he says, Saul, you're persecuting me. Why? And it carries on. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Well, three Ananiases in Acts, so this is the Ananias in Damascus. So the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Ananias replied, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias knew exactly who he was being called to go and see. But it was the Lord who told him. Would the Lord tell him to go into a situation that was dangerous and not go with him and not go before him? The Lord had told him exactly where he would find Saul. On Straight Street, the house of Judas. Saul would be a man from Tarsus. He would be praying. So Ananias would know that if he didn't find those things in place, if he didn't find Saul there, he wasn't hearing God properly. But he went. And there was Saul in exactly the place God had told him. The Lord had said to Ananias, go. And this is how the Lord saw Saul. And Ananias saw him as a persecutor, as a wicked man, as a man who hunted down Christians. But this is how the Lord saw Saul. He said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So there was Saul alone praying after this experience on the road. A supernatural experience that couldn't be denied. And in those early day or two, he was praying and trying to come to terms, I guess, with what had happened. So expect the unexpected. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. If God can save someone like Saul, he can save anyone. No one could have predicted Saul's conversion. It seemed impossible. Can we just take a moment and just be still? And if there's anyone you know who you would think would be impossible to reach, someone who you think it would be impossible for Jesus to reach, just reflect on Saul and just bring that person to the Lord, because we're to expect the unexpected. Whether it's someone who's very religious, whether it's someone who's, yeah, as if they've built a brick wall in front of them and nothing we say can penetrate through to their hearts. Let's just be still and just bring those people, that person, to the Lord. God's ways are so much higher than our own. Conversion is a miracle. It's a gift from God. And it's our Father in heaven who takes responsibility for the timing of someone's conversion, and he arranges the circumstances around it. Our role is to pray. As we think back on Stephen and his death, just before he died, he lifted up his voice to God. His last prayer was, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So in some ways, Stephen prayed for Saul, because Saul was in amongst that group who murdered Stephen. So let's forgive and bless those who may have caused harm to us, as well as pray for them. And Saul's conversion reminds us that God has the blueprint, and we're to get ready and follow his instructions. God saw a chosen instrument, his chosen instrument. Saul, who was to bring good news to the Gentiles, both great and small amongst them, and to the Jews. So let's look at people from heaven's perspective. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ, and let's see how he sees. And let's listen to what the Lord's saying about the person. And let's go like Ananias did, when he says, and it took boldness on Ananias' part. He didn't quite know what to expect, but he was just obedient. and he stepped out. And Ananias showed love and acceptance to Saul. He called him brother, brother Saul. He was part of the family now. He belonged. And that was expressed. Ananias placed his hands on him as he prayed. So Saul was touched physically as well as spiritually. Just the love of Jesus just being expressed physically to a person. And Ananias followed the Holy Spirit's direction. He didn't give the sinner's prayer. He perhaps didn't say what you'd expect him to say. But Ananias was in constant conversation with the Lord throughout. This was kingdom work. And we're in kingdom work. So expect the unexpected. It might not happen as we assume. The King will lead the way. Going back to Acts 9, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So expect the unexpected. From the enemy's camp, God recruited a frontline soldier. All who heard Saul speak were astonished. Never before had they heard him speak of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, because these were the very truths he'd once hated. And all who watched him were amazed. He didn't arrest the Christians, as he was expected to do. And the Jews were baffled. There was a new increasing power upon Saul, and he brought a new message. And he'd become suddenly dangerous to them, and they wanted rid of him. And yet God kept him safe. Just like God keeps the newborn lamb safe in the shepherd's arms. He takes the one, he leaves the 99 as we sang earlier, and he takes up the one and he carries it. And Saul was kept safe. And just one new disciple amongst all the many thousands at that time. And the account of Saul is mentioned too, the account of his conversion in Acts 22 and Acts 26. And these were actually, these accounts were Saul giving his testimony, first before the crowds and second before a king. And in those accounts, it was Saul speaking from his heart And by that time, he'd became known as Paul. Probably his name change was due to the fact he was reaching out to Gentiles. So Paul would have been a more familiar name to them. So he spoke from the heart when he gave his testimony. He had something to share that was real, that had changed his life. And whereas in Acts 9, it was Luke recording what had happened and Luke giving the basics, in the accounts in Acts 22 and 26, it was Saul speaking from the depths of his heart, reliving it. I know sometimes sort of when I've given testimony, you can sort of see it, how it happened. Whereas if someone else told it, they would condense it. But testimony is such a live thing when it comes from the person to whom it happened, when it's not secondhand. So the other thing about the testimony Paul brought, was that it was relevant to those who listened. So he didn't just come out with the same story. Yes, it was the same. It was what had happened to him. But he, by the Spirit of God, directed it to those who were listening to him. So to the Jews, he brought what was would have been relevant to the Jews. He gave the whole picture, but he emphasised different points. And the Holy Spirit can lead us as we speak to individuals or to crowds or to groups. And he can lead us what to say and what to emphasize and what to leave out. In Acts 26, Paul just shared about how he was given the commission during that time on the road from Jesus, who said, yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. So on the road, Saul had a far bigger picture of what was ahead. And in his testimony, he gave a story of what was past and what was current as well. He didn't just go back years to, or in this time, that time it wasn't years, but he didn't reflect back on the time he became a Christian years and years ago and give nothing of what God had done for him in the past week. He gave his testimony, which was up to date. So it was unexpected probably to Paul as well. I am sending you to the Gentiles, this 100% authentic Jew, going to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And then Paul shared as well in testimony that Ananias had told him, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Paul's personal adventure continued after his first experience, after that encounter on the road to Damascus. It was unexpected to him. It was unexpected to the people at that time. But it had such an impact. And in Galatians 1, as he reflects, verse 17, going back to verse 15 actually, that even before I was born, Saul said, God chose me and called me by his marvellous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me, so that I will proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. So there was a time spell, there was a time gap when he spent it alone, when he spent it probably consolidating what he knew to be true, when he spent it listening to God, learning, reading the scriptures, discovering perhaps the full meaning of Old Testament scriptures that he'd never seen before. He spent time. He got away. And that's important for us too, isn't it? To consolidate and just to spend time with the Lord so that what we bring is real and it's fresh and it's relevant, and so that we're filled up with him. And then afterwards, he went north. He went back to his town of birth. And still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. And we can look at people whose lives have been turned around by Jesus, and we can praise God because of them. And we can praise God because of what he did for Paul, because it impacts us. Not only did Paul come alongside people like Timothy and Titus and breathe life into their ministries, support them, come alongside them. Not only did he reach out to the Gentiles and to the Jews, not only did he speak to kings, but his conversion resulted in untold generations since meeting Jesus as their saviour, because Paul also wrote. And he used his time wisely. When he was in prison, he wrote about half of his letters. And they were letters of encouragement. They were letters of teaching. They were letters of warning. And they were letters of just what God had done for him. And through them, people have found Jesus. Through those letters, people have found Jesus as their saviour. So Paul's conversion had an impact. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus had met with us and turned us from darkness and brought us into his wonderful light. And it's a challenge. For us to have an impact. And just let's take a few minutes just quietly before the Lord and just ask him to come and fill us afresh, that we might have an impact on those we know, that we might fully know his purposes for us, and that we might go and do them at the appropriate time, at his time. Let's just be quiet. And let's ask the Lord just to fill us afresh over and over with his Spirit, so there'll be an overflow, so that we're so full that it just can't help but leaking out of us. And yeah, that what God has done for us will be seen in our lives, through our lives, and through the words we speak. That the Holy Spirit will move us into the right places at the right time. And Paul never forgot that it was God's grace to him that had saved him. First Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Yeah. Father, we just want to say thank you for the grace you've shown to us. Lord, that at a point in time, or over a process in time, you reached into our hearts. You shone your light in. You revealed yourself to us. You spoke to us. You displayed your perfect love and your perfect patience. Thank you. Thank you for that grace. by which we've been saved. And Lord, will you send us out? Fill us with your grace. Lord, that we might be people of grace as we meet others in our daily lives. Thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the hope you've given us. Thank you for transforming us. Thank you. You're still in the process of doing that. Lord, thank you. If anyone has got any testimony that they would like to share, do bring it.
Okay, come out then. Or do you want to play there and I'll bring the mic? When I was a teenager, not knowing the Lord, I wasn't a very nice person. And when I used to go out to town, you'd have people talking about God. And I took the mick out of them full time. What I used to shout out was awful. But the blood of Jesus has took it away, thank goodness. But when I became a Christian at the Elam Church, guess what God did? Had me witnessing in the town centre. So it's very much like what he did with Saul, but not as bad.
Thank you, Elaine. Anyone else? Testimony, particularly with other people? Okay. Be good just to spend a couple of minutes, find someone near you, and let's just pray for people we know who don't know Jesus, whether they're really hard-hearted or whether they're close to the kingdom. Let's just pray for them now. And yeah, also I just, before they go, just want to pray for Peter and Rosie and Nova as they head off. Yeah. So Father, I just pray for a good journey, for your blessing upon them, for your protection over them, for your joy in the car. And yeah, Father, that yeah, you will get them home in good time. Lord Jesus, you know, Lord, will you refresh them as well? Lord, that it won't be a completely exhausting experience, but Father, that they will just know you with them. Yeah, and thank you, you go ahead. Thank you, they've been with us this morning, and we just bless them and the family. Yeah, bless them together as a family, and Lord, use them where they are. Yeah, thank you, Father. Amen.